We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and that you open our hearts as we once again meditate upon a very precious section of the word which you've given us. We pray that you open the true meaning of Scripture to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming all those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphone, which virtually is the whole all three congregations this morning, with the exception of myself and my wife. The service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 6. We're looking at verse 11 this morning, where the writer to the Hebrews says this, and in the King James translation, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." To kind of set the stage here, the book of Judges closes with these ominous words. "For in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So the Almighty God had been deposed from his throne. The people no longer wanted him to be their king. Rather, they wanted to be like the heathen nations. They wanted to have a visible king, a visible throne, and put on a big show, if you might have it that way. An invisible king didn't suit them anymore. And so the saying would play itself out, "You had better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it." God granted their wish. You want it, you've got it. And so Saul would become the first king in Israel. Saul was a very popular choice. He was, as the Holy Spirit describes him, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was a good-looking king, one whom they could be proud of. But all that glitters is not gold. Saul was tested early in his reign. The Philistines gathered together with an extremely powerful army. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and a multitude of soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The children of Israel were terrified at the sight. Saul, meanwhile, had gone up to Gilgal as he had been commanded to do by Samuel the prophet. And the command was to the king, "You go and remain in Gilgal for 7 days, and on the seventh day I will come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord God. And then Israel could go out and fight, and God would be with them." Saul waited obediently. Day one came and went, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six. And then finally the sun dawned on the seventh day, and Saul still waited patiently. But the day wore on. It was past noon, and now the sun was starting to sink beneath the distant hills, and Samuel still hadn't come. Saul's army started deserting him, and he pressed the panic button and took things into his own hands. He went out and offered a sacrifice. And by doing this, he broke the command of Almighty God. It was the prophets and the priests who were set to sacrifice, not the king. The smoke from the burnt offering was still going up from the altar when the prophet Samuel arrived in Gilgal toward the end of the seventh day. And he announced God's judgment upon King Saul. Listen to the dialogue. It's in 1 Samuel 13, beginning at verse 9. Backing up a little bit. "And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings.' And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed." That was a lie, wasn't it? That was a lie. Samuel did come on the seventh day. Saul just didn't wait long enough. But he lies. "I saw that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. But the Lord would rather have obedience than burnt offerings." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." The point is that King Saul was obedient through six of the 7 days, and actually well into the seventh. But he failed way at the very, very end. And that lost him his kingdom. Finally, cost him his soul also. Now, the writer to the Hebrews, from the human side of things, doesn't want them or us to make the same mistake. And so we must be faithful unto the end. Let's take a look at a few of the words and the phrases in this verse. "And we desire that every one of you," we desire. The word desire here indicates a very intense longing. In other words, God is personally involved with these people, with the Hebrew people to whom the epistle was written. And this is so like God. When we had our nature retreat a year ago, studying the sun, and one of the heathen writers made a remark about the sun, and he said, "You know, the sun, even though he controls all the movements of the planets and has a whole bunch of things to do, still has the time to ripen a little cluster of grapes as if he had nothing else in the universe to do." I really like that thought. And God is the same way. Even though he's controlling every single thing, he is still interested in minute details and interested in his people. We think of a few examples here. Psalm 147, verse 4. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names." We can't even give numbers to the stars. There are so many out there, we don't even have any idea how many there are out there. And God calls every single star by its own name, a meaningful name. And then the psalm continues, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He lifteth up the meek. He casteth down to the ground the wicked." Whenever the Holy Spirit gives us a double shot, it is extremely important. Double shot, man, Isaiah 40, verse 26. "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by their names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth." The Savior picked up on this in a passage that we're all very familiar with from Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. And the point here is that if God is that tender and loving toward a sparrow, how much greater is his love for you and I? So the reading continues, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And this intense interest and love that God has goes toward every one of his people. We desire that every one of you. You see, God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't love one more than another. He doesn't love his mother Mary more than he loves you or me. There's equal love for everything. Well, isn't it true, though, that John is called the disciple whom Jesus loved? Three times these words occur, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, did he love John more than the other disciples? No. It's just that John was more aware of the fact of Jesus' love than the other disciples were. He was the most spiritual of all the disciples. And all of the mentions of this are in the Gospel of John, his own gospel that he wrote. But all the disciples could have said the same thing. Plug your own name in there. The person whom Jesus loved. And it's all equal. Psalm 40, verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. The precious thoughts that God has toward every one of us are more than the stars that can be numbered. That's precious. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence. The same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. You know, many people are extremely diligent when it comes to earthly things, but they couldn't care less about spiritual things. The truth of the matter is that you and I are involved in a war, and it calls for an all-out effort on our part every single day, the same diligence. The fishermen felt that. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Psalm 2, verse 1, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Timothy 4, 15, Paul toward Timothy, till I come, give attendance or attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. And then this warning, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So this calls for a daily meditating upon the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And this would necessitate a love for the Word, which is one of the characteristics of God's elect. We're supposed to be diligent to the full assurance of hope. This signifies a firm conviction of this hope. And the word hope is not used like so often we use it. A lot of times in Scripture, it means a certainty. It's a lot of times connected with faith, faith and hope. Faith looks toward the promiser, Jesus Christ. Hope looks for the things that he promised. Well, what are some of the things that Jesus Christ promised? He promised he's going to be with us every step along the way, even in the midst of storms and fiery trials. He promised strength for the day. He promised a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. He promised us a place where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. These are precious promises. He promises us that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Our glorified body will be like his glorified body. And he promises that he will take us as his bride at the last day at the marriage altar. These are precious promises, and we should dwell on them and look forward to them. How long? Unto the end. There are no furloughs granted to those who are a soldier in the army of Jesus Christ. There's no discharge, no vacations. It's an all-out battle. And the worst of the battle for all of us is still yet to come. The truth of the matter here that the Holy Spirit is driving home is that it's how we finish the race that counts. How we finish it. And we're not running a 50-yard dash. We're running a cross-country race. There are many people throughout history in track that have lost the race very, very close to the finish line. Some of them, right when they get almost to the finish line, they let up just a little bit and somebody dashes around them just before they cross the finish line. The coach that I had for track in high school said, don't run up to the finish line, run through the finish line. The point being that when you cross the finish line, you should be giving every effort and running just as fast as you have ever before in a race. You run through the finish line. And this sometimes in the world of sports is illustrated so dramatically. Back in, I believe it was 1980, when the United States won the gold medal in hockey. And there's a miracle out on it, a movie called Miracle, and it really was. The coach, Herb Brooks, who happened to be coach of the University of Minnesota hockey teams, took a sabbatical to coach the Olympic team. He took a bunch of college kids that had never played together before. And in 7 months, he practiced and practiced and practiced. And the end result was that they beat the Russians, who were the greatest hockey team in the world, and they beat them and then went on to beat the Finnish and won the gold medal. If any of you remember that hockey game against the Russians, there was a very critical point at the end of the first period. The Russians were ahead 2-1, and there were about 5 or 6 seconds left in the first period. And the coach, a Minnesota coach, Herb Brooks, or the Olympic coach, sent Mark Johnson into the game. He said, Mark, get into the game. So Mark went in. Mark Johnson played for the University of Wisconsin. And he went in, and the United States had the puck, and they were closing in on the goalie, who was Treviak, I believe his name was. He was the greatest goalie in the world at that time. And one of the U.S. players shot the puck, and the Russian goalie blocked it. And the puck trickled out away from the goal, and all of the Russians kind of let up, feeling that there was only 1 second left on the clock. Mark Johnson didn't let up. He kept going full force, grabbed the puck, and fired it in the net when there was no time left on it. But the referees reviewed it, and the shot was made just a split second before time ran out. So the goal counted, and it was 2-2. It all happened because the Russian team didn't play to the end. Even the goalie, the best goalie in the world, he let up right before the end. And the Russian coach put him on the bench for the rest of the game, and the United States beat the Russians 4-3. Now, the point here is that, you know, you can run a good race all the way through and lose it all when you're only a step away from the finish line. We don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen. God does not want that to happen to his people. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now, yes, the race is long and it's difficult. And sometimes we get weary and sometimes we get depressed. And sometimes it seems like we just can't take another step. Well, God promises us strength for the day. So yes, you can. You're kept by the power of God and you can do it. You can run the race and you can finish it the way it should be finished. You never know how long you're going to have to run it. You may not have to run it for another week. You may not even have to run it for another day. You might have to only take one more step. We just don't know. But the promise is, behold, I come quickly. And each one of us can relate to that promise, to the time when Jesus Christ comes individually and takes us home. So we have a glorious future. Let's keep our eyes on that and not grow weary. Let's run a good race right up to the very end. Now we have in the Lord's Supper the precious body and blood of Jesus Christ to help us in these trials and tribulations. At this time we'll sing the words on the bottom of page 22 of the Lutheran hymnal in preparation for the Lord's Supper, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the offertory, create in me. Things are ready. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken, he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now may this true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Strengthen and preserve each one of us in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Amen.
Departure, you have 126. Your grandchildren, 116.
I don't know. I think you said 16.
Okay.
Yesterday, a friend passed away, one of, that I was very close with, Pastor John Parcher. And I knew John Parcher virtually through almost all of my ministry. When I was up in Duluth, he took a call to be pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in, on the north side of La Crosse, which was my home congregation. And I got to know him then, and then several years later, I ended up taking a call to Emmanuel in Flint, which was Pastor Parcher's home congregation. So I was pastor in his home congregation, and he was pastor in my home congregation. And we had a lot of contact via telephone. I didn't have a computer at that time. And also in person whenever I happened to be in La Crosse. And he was a real blessing to me. And so he passed away yesterday. One of the outstanding statistics as far as Pastor Parcher goes is that he had 116 grandchildren, a very large family. So I'd like to offer as a prayer for Pastor Parcher, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And now we'll join in praying the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing hymn number 394 in the Lutheran hymnal. 394.